usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray that you will not fall into temptation." While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." And the second reading is Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 14. "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus."
Thank you, John, and thank you, Phil, for that as well. I saw there was a little bit of confusion on the screen, just so you know, the text that John read was the correct text, but don't panic too much, it's fine. Also, I want to say a thank you just quickly to Samuel, just before we went. I had COVID last week, was absolutely fine, but he stepped in for me and it was massively appreciated, mate. So thank you for that. Before we go any further, I'm going to ask to do something that I did last time I preached, and I'm going to pray before we go into this. And I'm asking you that because I want you guys to be actively praying as well as I do. What I'd like to do from this morning, as Phil implied, is say something to us that can help bring God's will and kingdom about this morning. So first, if you can pray that I am coherent, what I say is meaningful, that it is challenging and encouraging to that purpose. And second, that you in church or you online are open to God's will of what he has to say. As I was praying this week, I had an image come of a handbrake, and I just wondered about putting that out there this morning and just thinking about how many of you feel in your Christian life the handbrake's on at the minute, and I thought of that in some different senses. So I thought of that as being either that you've never got off the drive, your handbrake's still on, you're still parked, or that you're in a position where you're parked up in traffic, where you've been driving and the handbrake's on at the minute, or where you're doing that weird clunky drive where the handbrake's still on and you're driving. I promise I'm a good driver. if I can just pray for us that those handbrakes, those barriers, the things holding us up are released this morning. So can I'm going to pray, and can you pray with me, please, if that's all right. Lord God, thank you for the chance we have this morning to meet in freedom. I just want to pray over everyone. I pray that we have a fantastic day with you, a fantastic week with you. And I pray that this talk strengthens the people and that not through me, but through what you want to say, it goes onto their hearts. That is the most important thing. Release those handbrakes, those things that are holding us up. Amen. Good. So, should we strike with our swords? That is what Jesus is asked around two-thirds of the way through chapter 22 of Luke's Gospel. It would be amazing if you can have that text in front of you as I go. And that is the question I would like to focus on today. It's probably quite telling, we never actually hear Jesus give a verbal answer in Luke's Gospel. The disciples, the sense they get, you don't get the sense of tone to us necessarily from the Bible, but the disciples almost seem to have not got the question out before a sword's come out and there's an ear tumbling to the ground. It's so quick, there's no necessary chance for Jesus to even say yes or no. The disciple in Luke's Gospel is not named, he's just named as the one. He is in John. I'm not going to offer any prizes for guessing who it is. It's Peter, by the way, which is probably not a shock to anyone. And I'll come back to that in a minute. So should we strike with our swords? Should we take up arms? Should we fight? That question, as Phil said, seems particularly telling this morning. It feels like it's a huge topic at the minute and one that we need to be considering. When I selected this question, the invasion of Ukraine hadn't begun. We are incredibly fortunate and lucky that I would envisage that most of us, hopefully, will never have to confront the question of, do I have to take up a sword or take up a gun to modernise that? Our Ukrainian brothers and sisters had to confront that question incredibly quickly. And I think it's one that, as I was preparing, I think it's one we think we can put to the back of our minds. Our Ukrainian brothers and sisters, as I said, they had no real warning. Those choices probably felt quite restricted. They probably didn't feel like there was much opportunity to actually weigh it up and think about it. I have a strong inkling of what I would have done, but I can't definitively say, and it would be crass of me to say that I'm going to solve that dilemma this morning. That is a dilemma that's been going on in Christianity for the last 2,000 years. There's loads of theories on that. What I want to do is pose some thoughts to you, and thoughts that are both relevant to fighting and to the fighting mantra that follows us around our daily lives. I spent a good portion of 2021 inside. Does anyone remember that? Watching Netflix. There are other providers available. I just don't want Netflix to get annoyed at me, by the way. Disney, Amazon, etc. In that time, I discovered via a good friend of mine the series Cobra Kai. Cobra Kai, for those of you who haven't heard of it, is a TV series continuation of the Karate Kid films back from the 1980s. And watching it was tragically one of the best decisions I made in 2021, which probably says to you a lot about the decisions I made. So I want to show you a clip from the first film in a second and ask the tech team to get that queued up. The TV show focuses 34 years after the first movie, and it focuses on Johnny Lawrence, who is the bad guy. He is the blonde guy that you're about to see on screen in this clip, and it focuses on his attempts to bring back the Cobra Kai dojo into 2018 at the time. And what you're about to see is you're about to see an image of a Cobra Kai lesson of what the old Cobra Kai was. You're about to see it through the eyes of Daniel LaRusso, who walks in. He is the protagonist of the first movie, and we see Johnny and Cobra Kai for the first time. So, Charles, tech guys, if you can roll the clip, that would be awesome.
Fear does not exist in this dojo, does it?
No, sensei!
Hey, does not exist in this dojo, does it?
No, sensei!
Defeat does not exist in this dojo, does it?
No, sensei!
Fear does not exist in this dojo, does it?
No, sensei!
Pain does not exist in this dojo, does it?
No, sensei!
Defeat does not exist in this dojo, does it?
No, sensei!
Prepare
So as you see there, you get a glimpse of what Cobra Kai is like. It's a bit cult-like. That repeated mantra is said time and time again in the films and in the TV series. And if you didn't hear it, the mantra is strike first, strike hard, no mercy. So that's strike first, strike hard, no mercy. It's aggressive. It's no nonsense. And it's appealing. It's appealing to humans who feel hit down on, who feel taken advantage of, who feel broken. And that's what we see in the series with the new Cobra Kai. Johnny, reluctantly at first, so that blonde guy, now older, an adult, he takes a new generation under his wing, and he tries to teach them in the way of the fist. We see a group of proclaimed nerds and losers become badass, to use the word that the show uses. We see them flip the script on their bullies, and we see them gain confidence by taking Johnny's unorthodox teaching into the world around them. Perhaps that's partially what's going on in our text in Luke 22 here. Perhaps that's maybe what Peter or the one is feeling as he strikes out. We say it all the time, but Jesus' followers are a collection of unprivileged, unintelligent, outcasts, undervalued, and yet they become incredibly valued disciples. Do they want to lose that or give that up without a fight? Their leader, the one who gave them purpose, happiness, excitement, is under threat. The one, Jesus, the person who helped them flip the script, is suddenly about to be taken to be killed. Who'd be terrified of losing that? To go from nothing to something, and then that's being taken away in front of your eyes. We don't definitively know Peter's intentions, but he does choose to fight. He doesn't just shield Jesus. He doesn't put himself in the way. He lashes out. I'm sure a large portion of that was fear for Jesus. But I also wonder, as I said, if there was fear for himself and what he would lose. Jesus has told them the game plan again and again. He has told them he's going to die. But they didn't, or perhaps wouldn't, understand what that meant. So Peter reverts back to type, the no-nonsense fisherman, the man who later the religious leaders in Acts 4 describe as ordinary. They also describe him as unschooled. It's likely he was told he wasn't good enough throughout his life. And therefore he struck first, he struck hard, and he showed no mercy. That was his response to the situation. That was his default mantra. The disciples, I don't need to remind you, have spent more time with Jesus than pretty much anyone in living memory. And Jesus is a teacher who's famously anti-conflict. You probably don't need me to tell you that on the Sermon on the Mount, he goes into that. He tells us to turn the other cheek. He tells us to pray for our enemies. So the disciples are aware of that. And to be fair, in this story in Matthew's Gospel as well, Jesus does effectively answer the question of should we draw our swords. He says, all who draw the sword will die by the sword. So it's pretty clear, and it's pretty clear to the disciples in their story what Jesus' response might be, and they still screw it up, which I imagine you probably have heard time and time again and will hear again and again and again. That is the story of the disciples. It's easy to rag on them a lot, though, here. Like, they've been through an incredible amount. In this chapter alone, they have been told that one of their friends is going to betray Jesus. They've been told another one is going to deny him three times. They are shattered. They literally can't stay awake. I don't know about you, I can barely stay on a phone call if I'm tired, let alone do what they're doing. And just to add to the confusion as well, just before this, Jesus has told them to go buy a sword. In the section just up, if you look up. I don't know what that's out. Most scholars deem that to be figurative, but there is some debate out there. So I can kind of appreciate with the disciples why their heads are reeling. And what they do is they fall back on their default mantras. They give no attention to what Jesus told them on the Sermon on the Mount. Instead, they strike first, they strike hard, and they show no mercy. If we're truthful, is that not us too? When we're tired, when we're angry, when we're hurt, when we're beat down, do we not go back to striking first, striking hard, and showing no mercy? Is that not what the world teaches us? At work, get the deadline done, seal the deal, make it happen, do what it takes. In relationships, keep your guard up, better to leave than be left, or worse, control or dominate, do what it takes. in sport or in games, go in for the kill, make sure you win, play your hardest, do what it takes. These are the messages that we get throughout our entire life. And this stuff constrains us. We have a soaring mental health crisis. There are astronomical numbers of people who feel tired, angry, hurt, and beat down. There always has been. That's not new. It's just that we're more aware of it. And often those who are tired, angry, hurt, or beat down beat others down because it feels like you're doing something. It feels like you're getting somewhere. That way of living doesn't work. So many speak of feelings of emptiness and guilt inside of them. And coming back to Cobra Kai, that's where we see Johnny at the start of the series. That blonde kid has become an adult. He is separated from his child and partner. He has just been sacked from his job and he is using alcohol to cope. The story gives us a backstory of an abusive stepfather and possibly explains to us why that Cobra Kai mantra, why that strike first, strike hard, no mercy, is so appealing to Johnny. But alas, that mantra doesn't work. And Johnny, I'm not going to spoil the series for you, but the story is of Johnny realizing that as time goes on. And it's as Paul says in Philippians 3, which is why I asked to read it. It's garbage. He says, throw it, get rid of it. That was all quite heavy, wasn't it? We'll take a moment there. There's some good news coming, I promise. And you probably know what it is if you've sat in this church more than once. Jesus clears up the mess. If you look at verse 51, it says, he touched the man's ear. And he healed him. So I'm just going to read that again. He touched the man's ear and he healed him. Not mentioned again. That's it. One line, one throwaway line. Sorry, Luke. You're a physician. Jesus has just touched a man's ear. And that is it. That is one line, nothing else. So that is baffling. That is absolutely insane. Not only that, and I'm now glossing over it, but not only that, think about how Jesus is feeling. If you look up at verse 42, this is, in my opinion, the most touching and possibly most powerful words in the entire Bible, which I understand is probably a whole can of worms saying that, but yeah. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Jesus is conflicted, he is tired, he is angry. He's being led to death by this man, and yet he heals him. Further, think about this for a second. Peter has cut off his ear. Ears, not a particularly high level of science to say that ears are used for hearing. Peter's got rid of this man's ear. This man has been brought to arrest Jesus. He has come out, and imagine being that guy. You're resentful, you're angry, you're possibly there by your own volition. You're possibly there being exploited, being asked to do the dirty work of other people. And then the Christians, these people who claim to, you know, have it right, kind of be the good guys, they've cut your ear off. I imagine this is possibly up there with one of his worst days, at least in the top five. And then, on this night, Jesus, who is in this incredibly difficult place, for one touch and for one moment, the most important thing in Jesus' life on this night is to heal your ear. That is wow. And also, he's had his ear cut off, his ear is restored, and his ability to hear what is about to happen is restored as well. That's amazing, isn't it? And then further to that, two verses later after this man's healing, verse 53. But this is your hour when darkness reigns. Those who have come, those teachers, darkness has won at this point, but nah. The amazing thing is, mere hours later, the darkness that thought it had won becomes Jesus' new crowning hour. And in that moment, we see that God changes everything. That Cobra Kai mantra, that strike hard, strike first, no mercy, is gone. It's irrelevant. It's blown out of the water. And that way of living becomes no mercy, K-N-O-W. That's the new mantra that Jesus puts in here. He shatters the old. It's finished. And he's given us a new way. I know we're all incredibly reserved, but I'm going to ask for some excitement because that remains and always will be incredible, won't it? It's amazing. There's more again. There's always more. Jesus holds up the mirror to us. He clears up the mess, but as Paul reminds us, he calls us to be more like him. When faced with adversity and tiredness, again, do we, like the disciples, ask Jesus if we can draw our sword? Often drawing the sword is not the hardest, bravest thing you can do. It can be the easier route. And I say that not to demean the millions of men and women, and particularly today, the millions of men and women who make incredibly brave decisions and put themselves in danger daily to protect. Rather, I want to ask you a question. Are you truly committed to praying for your enemies and turning the other cheek? Or is it lip service? I'll go further and ask something more. Vladimir Putin, do you want him transformed and turned to Christ, or do you just want him dead? Do you pray for him? I know it's hard. I'm standing here saying that as someone who struggles with all of those questions. And I think that if we're honest, all of us have been dipping in and out of that Cobra Kai mantra throughout our life. So how do we begin to shift or check that position? We'll look at verse 46. Before this point, Jesus commands the disciples to get up and pray. Prayer is powerful. And that's something that's kind of flowed throughout the service in what we're saying. But prayer is a powerful, powerful thing. And how often do we do it? How often do we do it in a way that's not a shopping list where we're sharing what we want from life? Truthfully, are you genuinely impressed by the patience and determination of those who do it? Or do you just move on with life saying meh? Again, I'm saying this, as Paul said, as someone who doesn't have it figured out, as someone who is working towards it. And these are definitely questions I'm leveling at myself. So please don't go away sitting in guilt. I'm going to read you a quote from a commentator quickly, from Guzik. He says, "With one sword, Peter was willing to take on a small army of men, yet he couldn't pray with Jesus for 1 hour. Prayer is the best work we can do, and often the most difficult." I'm going to read that again for you. So, "With one sword, Peter was willing to take on a small army of men, yet he couldn't pray with Jesus for 1 hour. Prayer is the best work we can do, and often the most difficult." So, should we strike with our swords? The answer to that, I think, is incredibly simple and incredibly difficult at the same time. Jesus's mantra, I believe, and as I think we've seen in the symbol of the cutting off of the ear, is restorative and peaceful, no exceptions. No exceptions to anyone. So my question back to you is, in life we have two options, I think. We obviously have more, but as in to simplify it. Option one, strike first, strike hard, no mercy. Option two, pray first, pray hard, no mercy. One may feel like it can get the results, but ultimately it leads to a mess. And I stand here as someone who can say that. The other may feel like inaction, but ultimately it restores. So I'd like to finish, as we started, with prayer. I would love it if, going out today, we think about prayer, we think about what prayer means for our life. And at the end of the service, how amazing would it be to see people, instead of asking about what your week looks like, what the game's going to be like this afternoon, all that sort of stuff, if we saw people praying and really praying for situations? That's not a command. That needs to come from you. And I'm saying that as someone who very much is very interested in whether West Ham beat Everton today. They will, to be clear, but anyway. How amazing would that be to see a church praying hard and knowing mercy? Can I pray quickly and then I'll hand over to Steve and the band, if that's okay, if they want to start coming up. Lord God, thank you for this message. Thank you for the fact that you have modeled to us a God who knows mercy intrinsically. I want to pray for everyone here. I want to pray that we go out knowing that more, that we go out and challenged and encouraged by that. And Lord God, I pray that we know the power of prayer, and we realize that prayer is so much more than we put it in the box of being. Lord God, I pray this all in your name, and I pray that whatever I've said today, that what you wanted to be said is heard. Amen.